So just some really quick review from the last 2 weeks. I'll try to keep the review a lot shorter this week. This is our verse that we kind of were springboarding off of, and this is in Isaiah 66:2. This all started with the series on favor, because who doesn't want the favor of God in your life? Who doesn't want God smiling at you and working things out and going before you and preparing a path and making a table in the presence of your enemies and all of these wonderful things, the favor of God, the blessings of God? Man, I want the blessings of God. And yet there's all these places where it tells us just practical applications. What do I need to do? So this is the verse that we've been on for 2 weeks now already. And it says, these are the ones that I look out on with favor. Now, if we didn't see any of the rest of that, that should pique your attention. When God says, I'll give you favor if you do this, you should be like, okay, wait, hold on now. Shh. I want to hear. Right? And so many times we don't treat the word of God like that because God is saying this. Here's the ones I'll look on with favor. Those who are humble, and then we're like, oh, you can keep talking. This one wasn't for me, right? Like, these are hard things, but yet the more you get into this and you see how beautiful and incredible and godly humility is, but those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So this is one of the actually five that we've looked at verses on, those that God looks at with favor. And the other one was about wisdom, and there was another one about commands around your neck and stuff and whatever in Proverbs. But quick review, we learned these four things in the last 2 weeks. Humility is a gateway to favor, and another word for favor is grace. You can see those two words interchanged in Scripture often. It's the same word. It's the same idea of this blessing of God. Humility is a gateway for the favor of God. Every time you see, I said this last time, every time you see humility in the Word of God, you see God showing up. I mean, it's like moth to a flame. That's the phrase I was trying to remember last time and couldn't come up with it. But it's like, it's just, man, it's just setting bait out there. And you know, not that you can bait God, but you know what I mean? That analogy of God is drawn to humility. When he sees humble hearts, God moves in near to that. And so when you see true biblical humility, you see God showing up all over the place in Scripture. So humility is a gateway to the favor of God. We talked about you can never fully experience the rest of God. Not the rest of God, like more to come, but I mean the peace, you know, the rest, the tranquility, the ceasing from my striving and anxieties and fears, the rest, the thing that you look forward to when you get home at night and you take your shoes off and your husband already did the dishes, so you just can sit on the couch. That happens at our house. It happened once. But the verses before that other verse were saying, God was saying, what can you do for me? You know, what's the place you can build for me? Where will I find rest? You can't give me rest. God was saying, you can't bring anything to me. You can't give me anything on that level. And then Jesus later said, but I can give you rest. And we learned that in the middle of that, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, blah, 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 something, 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 and I'll give you rest. It's the blah, 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 something, something that we always skip over. And it's learn of my humility. I'm gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me. So we're missing out on the rest of God because we forget to learn, or we just don't want to learn the gentleness and humility of Christ. That produces peace in our life because we know that God is God and we're not. That's like the core definition of humility, understanding we're creatures, he's creator. We're created, he's creator. And so often I want to play God in my life. Just saying. We all do. It's human nature. Human nature wants to be boss. I want to control things. I'll figure this out. God help me to do what I want to do in this, right? And we pray. Oh, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Prayed, God, this is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to go and mess it up and try to fix it myself. Help me, right? And sometimes, unfortunately, that's our prayers, and it's not recognizing, God, what does your word say about this scenario that I'm in right now, and what is your answer, and how do I seek your face in it, and then do what you say. We want to be the boss. Look at your neighbor, say, you're not the boss, unless it's your spouse, then maybe, I don't know. Pick a different neighbor then, I guess. Third thing we learned, and we'll read the scripture for this, is that God gives more grace. Say, more grace. Have you guys ever had days where you're just like, oh, I need more grace of God today in my life? Have you ever had a I need more grace day? Well, the key to more grace we find in James so clearly is this verse right here, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. That's why he says God opposes the proud, but shows favor. That word for favor is also grace. He gives grace to the humble. So it'd be like saying he gives more favor, he shows favor to the humble, or he gives more grace, he shows grace to the humble. It's the same word there. And that's what James is saying. If you need more grace in your life, God is more than willing to give that to you. But he opposes you when you're proud. But if you want the more grace, it's surrendering. Man, it's, all right, God, I need more grace today. Well, are you doing, in the pretending to be God in this scenario, are you doing what I already told you to do this morning? Are you doing what you read in your devotions? Are you surrendering to his advice? Are you surrendering to his lordship? Are you surrendering that, okay, I can't work this out on my own? Last review one is, if I humble myself, number 4, God will lift me up. And we went through all of these verses last time, and I was so blown away. We went through, it was in Peter and James, and it was one thing and another thing, then another thing and another thing. And we had 3 different slides where it was different things that they said, and it was 2 different people saying it. So Peter says it, and James says it, and they both say this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might, what? Lift you up in due time. James says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I don't know what lift you up really means. You can study it out yourself. I got a hunch it's not a bad thing, right? It's kind of like our little analogy before. How much does this weigh? I mean, we probably couldn't come up with the exact measurement, but I can give you a range. And I don't know what lift you up means, but sign me up for that. Whatever that is, I feel like that's a good thing, especially in the context of God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That's what where the context of that verse is in. God will lift you up if you humble yourself. If I humble myself, his promise to me, his promise to you, if you humble yourself, is that he's going to lift you up. He is going to lift you up. God is going to lift you up. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. Because there's some days that I need lifting up. There's some days, I don't know about you, but maybe you guys are like on top of the world every single day. Sunday to Sunday is just immaculate. You never have a problem. You never have a care. You never have a worry. You never have a fleshy day. You never have a I shouldn't have said that moment. You never have a I can't believe we had all of these kids day, right? Honey, should we laugh at that one? I don't think we should laugh at that one. But some days I need God to lift me up, or every day. All right, new stuff. See, that was a quick review. New stuff today. What did Jesus have to say about it? We've looked at a bunch of other verses. We're going to go to the Gospels. We're going to look at 3 different Gospels sections where Jesus is teaching about this. Here's the interesting thing with Jesus. Jesus gave us commands. We need to do the commands. But the bulk of how Jesus interacted with us is he wanted to show us the new kingdom. And if you read the Gospels like that, you get the accurate view of what he's trying to say. And so much of what Jesus does is he shows us what this new way of living, thinking, believing, acting, and centering our lives in. It's the new kingdom. And he takes ordinary things in life and he shows us those things. He doesn't always just go, all right, command number 318, blah, 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 command 319. Like, and he does give us all kinds of commands. But what he's doing is showing us an invitation into the God life. That's what Jesus does. And then the rest of scriptures explains that and refines the commands a little bit more and gives us some practical application. And of course, there's some prophetic stuff and whatever. But what Jesus is often doing and what we're going to look at here is you're going to see that. You're going to see real world examples. So our first one here. There's a big chunk of scripture here, but it's in Luke 14, verses 7 through 9. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Stop there for 1 second. I want you to see what's going on here. When he noticed what? he noticed that there was a group of people that was doing something that was contrary to the kingdom of God, and he invited himself into their lives and said, here's what's going on. This is not just a list of rules here. Here's how, let me show you how the new kingdom works. And it looks like this, and here's what it produces. And so that's what this story is about. Here's how the kingdom of God works. You guys are used to operating in this world's system. So you're going to go try to get the best seat because you want to position yourself. And, ooh, if I can sit next to vice president this, or if I can sit next to the head of the company that, I've got this new program that I'm doing, and now, boy, I want to get some funding for that. Or if I sit next to this guy, then I don't got to sit next to her, and I don't like her anyways. And hopefully she gets sit down on the low end where everyone can make fun of her or whatever. And Jesus noticed that. Jesus responded to a real-life scenario that was happening. And Jesus said, I want to let you guys know about the new kingdom. Let me share with you how my kingdom works, because it doesn't work like your kingdom. And so he said this. He shows them a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you have to take the least important place. I want you to see the motivation behind Jesus' words here. He's talking about the new kingdom, but he speaks to their heart, and he says this. Guys, do you really want to be humiliated? Now, you think Jesus would stand up there and say, you idiots, if you know, like, do you know what I mean? Like, sometimes we get this sense, and there are moments where he does that. You fool, all over the place. But so often, he's saying, I know what you really want. You don't want to be humiliated. You don't want to live your life in lack. You don't want to always be searching for something that can never satisfy. And I don't want that for you. Get the heart of Jesus here. That just changed how I saw this whole entire parable here. Then humiliated, you'll have to, he's saying, look, I noticed you guys were looking at the best seats. And you don't want to be humiliated, do you? Let me show you a brand new kingdom. There's this goodness of God that we see even in Jesus right here that's inviting us into a brand new way of life. And he said, if you do these things, then good things aren't going to happen. Because there's a better way. And I want you, well, let's move on to this. That motivation is what we need to see in our lives. And you've heard me say it 100 times already, but we have to know that there's two ends of the spectrum here. Is that, one, Jesus is inviting us to follow him because it's for our benefit. Does that make sense? They're all throughout the scriptures, over and over and over and over and over. Jesus says the last shall be first. We talked about this when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't say, you rotten, dirty dogs, if you are ever first, then that is evil. He gives you the motivation. If you want to be first, then be last. He's appealing to your motivation to want to be first. He's saying, you, by your decision, choose to be last. And then it will produce, like, all over through Scripture, we see things that are for our benefit. Over and over and over and over and over. And if we follow God out of this, if we take the commandments of God, which are life-giving, God-breathed commandments of God, and we boil them down to a bunch of rules that we have to follow, it will produce death in our lives. We'll try to follow it out of our own humanistic strength. We'll end up becoming a Pharisee. We'll end up becoming religious. And ultimately, we'll end up walking away from God, probably, because we can't do it on our own. Or everyone else will be so miserable around us that because we're so miserable, they won't want us around. And they'll ask us politely to leave on our own. So we can't follow out of rules. We have to follow out of the goodness of God. And yet, the other side of that spectrum is, I don't ever need to worry about the rules of God. That's not true at all. So it has to come from this desire for communion with Jesus Christ and to live his new life and to know that he's designed my life to live this way. If you take this electricity and you run it through the crib because it lights up the bars, the baby's going to die. Sure, it's cool, but it's not going to end well, right? If you live your life doing 100 things that the Bible says is sin, yeah, excitement for a moment, death at the end. It's not how we're wired. It's not what we're built for. If you keep using something for what it's not built for, like you take your new truck out and you float it in the pond for a while. Like it's great for 5 minutes, but it's not what it's built for. It's not what we're made for. We're not made to walk in sin and rebellion. And so we have to follow the commandments of God because that's where life is. So I just really wanted to hit that point. And there's a verse that speaks to that. So we're talking about the commandments of God here. And there's this verse in 1 John. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, verse 3, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. If you say we love God, and John will tell you that, if you say you love God and you aren't keeping his commandments, then you're a liar. Truth isn't in you. So it has to be in us to keep his commands, but it can't be out of religious duty or it'll kill us. It's so weird. I have to tell my wife I love her often or our marriage isn't going to go well. But I better not be doing it because I have to or our marriage isn't going to go well, right? It's the same type of thing. There are things I need to do. I better take my wife on a date or things aren't going to go well. If I only take my wife on a date because I have to, things aren't going to go well. Which is it? Am I supposed to do the things or am I... We're supposed to want to do the things, and that's the new life of Christ in us. That's the tension of Christianity, is that it's this relationship. And it's this new life in us, and yet we can't avoid the commandments of God. We have to. And yet we can't just do the commandments of God, because it's the life of Christ. Oh, this is confusing. Someone else want to take a turn up here? His commands, I love this, highlighted in yellow. This is the core of the matter right there. His commands are not burdensome. Doesn't mean they're not sacrificial, but they're not burdensome. And the reason John can say that is because he knows that they're life-bringing. Man, it's not hard for me to say I'm saving myself for marriage because I know that broken hearts and STDs and you fill in the blank. There's 100 of things that soul ties and junk. Like, you know what I mean? That's, well, I'm not all getting wasted this weekend. Oh, that's a sacrifice for me. But you know what? It saves me. Do you know what I mean? Like fill in the blanks with 400 things that God says, this is off limits. This is off limits. This is off limits. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants us to walk in the new life. He wants us to walk in truth and fullness. For everyone born of God, see, his commands are not burdensome. Get this little section here. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Say victory. This is the victory. The commands of God can either bring death or they can bring victory. When we try to follow them, because I have to, I have to, I have to. And there has to be some of that. There has to be this, no, I'm crucifying my flesh. There's some unpleasant moments in following that. So that's not what I'm trying to say at all. But it has to be because I know, God, this is the better way for me. If we miss that part, these commands of God, I can follow commands of God all my life and end up dry and miserable and just unsatisfied. I tried that Jesus thing. I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I did this and I was miserable. It's because we didn't surrender our lives and lay it down and let the Holy Spirit fill us and empower us to live the new life. That's what John is saying here. His commands are not burdensome because you overcome the world and there's victory in it when we follow the commands of God in that light. So that was just a little side trail there, but go back to this again. When you notice how the guests, here's the cool thing about the new kingdom. I said it a little bit earlier about Paul wiping his sweat with his work handkerchief, and I said that was so anointed that it was healing people, but it was in a secular job. And when you are part of a new kingdom, when the Spirit of God indwells you, there is no sacred and secular. Everything you do is sacred. Using your giftings, using your abilities to go and provide for your family, when you're away on vacation, when you're whatever it is that we're doing it for the glory of God. And think about this. Jesus chooses a parable about a wedding feast. And he's doing it, and I don't know where the table was at, but somewhere there was a table that he noticed people scrambling for the best seats. That's about as secular as you get. I mean, Jesus is out in the world at some kind of, like when you're at a wedding, I mean, it's about the bride and the groom. That's really about the bride. Right, Devin? It's just about the bride. It's pretty much just the bride. The groom is there too, but you know what? That's what the focus is. And Jesus takes one of the most, like, I'm not thinking about church at this moment kind of moments to put the kingdom of God on display. He uses that example. Talk about how the kingdom of God should invade our everyday life. There's no more everyday example than this. He's saying, when you're not even thinking about this, I'm going to use that to show you about the kingdom of God. Because it should permeate our life. This is a Tuesday morning and a Thursday afternoon and a Friday night kind of a kingdom of God life. It's not just a Sunday morning. This affects our life all the time. So he's talking about humility. Goes on to the next verse here. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Look at verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be what? Humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, or as James said and Peter said, lifted up. If you humble yourself, you'll be lifted up. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Humility takes the, there's going to be about four or five of these. Humility takes the lowest place. All right, so we started off just with 2 weeks of why do we need humility? The Word of God says we need it. Here's what it says. You know, it's an introduction to that. Here's some more defining of it. It's not necessarily like dictionary definition, but the next four or five of these is going to tell you what humility does. Okay, so if you're writing any of these down, gosh, humility is so hard to define. You're right, it kind of is. But these are going to be four or five things that humility does right out of the Word of God. Next one is out of Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves, wait a minute, this sounds familiar, will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So probably not too hard for you to figure out what's coming next. Humility is willing to serve others. Humility is willing to serve others. Here's a... We'll talk more about this next week. Next week, we're going to do a fun thing. We're going to go through about a dozen or 14 things that kind of give you a self-test. Am I walking in humility? And I'm going to rattle off a bunch of them for you to kind of take a self-assessment, a self-quiz. So if you don't want any stepped on toes, stay home next week. I'm just kidding. But once you see the beauty of humility and what it offers, you'll be like, sign me up for humility. Like, man... According to the Word of God, the benefits and blessings of humility are so beautiful. So, talking about serving others, I'll probably mention it again next week, so you'll get a preview. Yeah, I'm willing to serve. I think I'm willing to serve. Okay, then let me ask you the second question. Who are you willing to serve? Oh, see, well, that's a little different. I'll serve my boss, who has the power to promote me, when we're out in public or whatever. I'll bring him his coffee or whatever. Or I'll serve, you know, the neighbor down the street that's, you know, pretty wealthy. Or I'll serve, you know what I mean? How about the homeless guy? Will you serve them? How about the one that you know doesn't like you and talks about you behind your back all the time? Will you bring them an extra roll when the office has one and just drop it off at their desk without any bad attitude? Because if you do the eye roll, then it's not serving anymore. Then you're just being naughty. Do you know what I mean? Who will I serve? So humility is willing to serve, blanket statement. When are you willing to serve? We're kind of jumping into next week already, but I just can't resist. Are you willing to serve when you can put it on Facebook? Tag yourself in it. Hashtag humble servant. Right? Give my Insta a little bump today. See me out serving the peeps. That's what I do. Hashtag just going where God leads, right? Or am I willing to serve when no one's ever going to find out about it? Am I willing to serve when I'm walking outside of my church or my workplace and there's a gum wrapper on the ground and everyone's gone and I make one more circle around just to make sure that, is there anyone else coming out? Come on. Someone's got to see this. I don't want to waste this good deed. Am I willing to serve when I've waited 5 minutes and no one else is coming out of the building? I guess I'm going to have to pick this up without anyone seeing me do it. And you go throw it away. Am I willing to serve then when no one's around to applaud me? That's humility, guys. That's humility. Am I willing to serve? Whew. Got quiet in here. Luke chapter 18. To some, again, Jesus sees some people, sees the deficiency in their heart and in their actions, and introduces a better way. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, I would ask if you know someone like that. I'm sure we all do. I would ask if you've ever been someone like that. Please don't raise your hands. Oh my goodness. To the people like that, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. I know I've got a lot of verses for you today, guys. I hope I'm not overwhelming you. There just is so much good stuff in the Word of God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Go back. I'm going to go back one slide. Look at this guy. This is the guy. The Pharisee stood by himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I don't take things from people with stuff that don't belong to me. My economical ethics are in order. I don't steal. I don't embezzle. I don't cheat anybody. I don't take stuff that doesn't belong to me. I'm not like the evildoers who are out there murdering people and just causing harm and havoc. You know what? On Friday nights, I'm in bed by 9. And I'm like, I'm not like the adulterers. My sexual ethic is on point scripturally. I am dialed in here. My body is a temple of the Lord. You know what? You know what I do? I fast twice a week. I'm disciplined. And guys, every single one of these are commandments that God tells us to do. I give a tenth of all I get. My finances, they are structured and ordered in the way that God's told me to do it. And Jesus said, not this guy, because he was weighing that against the sin that's in his life. He's saying, I do all of these things, so I must be pretty good. Jesus said, the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I want to challenge, and I get that there's been a lot of great sermons on, and I'll even say it, talk about our, oh man, we're sinners in need of a Savior. But I want to challenge the idea of humility, because humility is not this. It is not, I am so worthless, I am nothing, I am miserable. That's kind of a false humility. That's insecurity. A proclamation that does not come from God. You're made in his image. You're worth Jesus dying on the cross for. Now, can I earn any of that? Not one peep of it can I earn. And so I love how this tax collector didn't come and say, I'm worthless. You know what, God? I'm not even worth saving. I'm so bad, because we'll do that. We'll go over the line and we'll go from a healthy place and we'll go into a not healthy place. We'll say, you know what, God? I'm just so bad. I've blown it so bad. You probably even can't even forgive me. And I read once back when I was very first starting out, so 20 some years ago, that humility like that is actually pride. God, I am so phenomenal of a sinner that not even you can save me. I am so good at sinning that cross, pathetic. Like, well, that's not what I was saying. But that kind of is what we're saying. And so I want us to be careful to not fall into this, I'm nothing and I'm worthless, because that's not humility. That's not true biblical humility. Humility says, I'm nothing without God. Like I'm made in his image, but I'm so broken and cut off from my true form, what I was created in the garden to be, that without God, this can't work. I can't make this happen without Christ. And Jesus steps in and says, let me restore you. He doesn't say, let me take this worthless garbage piece of junk that is not worth anything, and hopefully we can make something good out of it. He says, let me take this broken, sin-filled, twisted version of what you were created to be, and let me redeem it back to what it's meant to be. And so I love that this tax collector says he has enough presence of mind to say, I can pray to God about this. He knows full well that I need mercy. But he also knows God well enough to know that God will give mercy. That's humility. That's humility, knowing that I cannot approach God on my own merits. He's creator, and Jesus made a way. That's humility. So humility does not look down on others. If you're ever trying to define true humility and you're comparing yourself to someone else, just know that that's not it. Whatever you fill in the blank with from that point on, that's not humility. Humility doesn't compare themselves with others. And it does not look down on others. Come on, next one. There. So this is a kind of a sister verse to that. This is in Philippians. So we've been on reading out of the Gospels, and this is to go with the verse right before this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, the New NIV says, value others above yourself, but some of the other versions say, consider others above yourself, regard others above yourself, count others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you to the interests of others. So if I'm walking in humility, now how many of you have ever walked in frustration? Anybody? Two of you? How many of you have ever walked in doubt? Anybody? How many of you have ever walked in unforgiveness? Nobody's raising their hand for that one. Yeah. How many of you ever walked, did you see what I mean? In what we say when we're saying, I'm walking in anger today, or I'm walking in frustration, I'm walking in bitterness today. That really paints a picture of what's going on in our life. It means I'm immersed in that, and that perspective has really colored everything that I see around me. Right? It's affecting every area of my life. It's not just that I've got a twinge of unforgiveness. If I'm walking in unforgiveness, it's affecting my whole entire life. Rather, in humility. Paul is saying here that we need to immerse ourselves in this attitude. Just like I can immerse myself in frustration or in anger or in unforgiveness, I can, by my own volitional choice, agree with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life that I'm going to walk in humility. Humility is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice that I make and a perspective that I take and an attitude that I have in my heart, because he doesn't say, don't you guys know everyone's better than you? No, he says, consider everyone better than you. You take that attitude. It's a position of power. It really is. It's not a victim position. It's a position of power. Because if I say that you're more important than me, and I do it in a good way, not in a, oh no, you're more important anyway, not in that kind of snaky, serpenty, kind of twisted, not that, because there's a counterfeit version of that that's terrible, but in a healthy way that says, oh, no, where do you want to eat? And you really mean it. No, oh, you wanted to do, okay, well, why don't you take yours next week and I'll do the week after that, because your needs are more important than mine. Oh, you don't really care? Well, okay, well, then I can, I guess. And you're just placing people's needs above your own. What do you think that would do for relationships? Oh, my word. Husbands, wives, children, breathing people, right? Because he doesn't, because if everyone was above yourself, if they really were, well, this could only be written to a few people then, because everyone would be above. Do you see what I mean? Like, logically, everyone can't be above you, but you can consider and act as, and I mean in the healthy way. Please understand what I'm saying here, because there's a bad way to do this. not looking only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, but in humility. I'm going to value you above me. I'm going to consider you above me. I'm going to regard your needs as above my needs. I'm going to count your needs as that's my choice. That's something I get to decide to do. Submit myself to God. Put your needs first. Do you see how humility is not this groveling, I'm worthless, I'm nothing? It's a position of power. And Jesus knew that the church is powerful when she's humble. And it's still that me sacrifice. It's killing flesh. If you want to just know, it's killing flesh. It's flesh will die. If you step into this arena, flesh is going to die. Some heads are going to roll. You're not going to be happy in this stuff. It's not fair that, quiet. My spirit says I'm walking humble today. And it doesn't matter if it's fair, if it's not fair. Because you know what? Let me just quick, we're not going to make it through our slides. Oh, man. One of the greatest enemies to true biblical humility is insecurity. You will not walk in true biblical humility if you're insecure. You see, I can't put Greg and Linda's needs above my own if I'm so insecure that it's not going to ever be fair and I'm not going to get what's coming to me. And like, if I'm secure in who I am in Christ, God's going to take care of it. And then I can place their needs. Well, what if everyone's cheering them on and no one ever sees what I do? Big deal. Don't let your insecurity rob you of the life that God has for you. There's this whole world, Jesus is saying, of fulfillment and of life and of blessing and the favor of God and walking in incredible things. And we short circuit it because, well, God, I want to make sure I get my... God's like, The minute you step into insecurity, you abandon humility. Because you become, well, I'm a creature, but now I want to make sure God knows what needs to happen here in this situation. We just left the arena of humility. And we feel like we're still humble because, well, I need this. And, you know, we've got this low self-assessment, which is not healthy either. So insecurity will break the back of humility, and that's never good. Don't be insecure. We all are. We all are. One of the most freeing things for me was listening to Chip Ingram. Anyone ever listened to Chip Ingram before? Chip Ingram comes on in the mornings, and he talks about how he was in a little nobody from a nowhere town that ended up pastoring at a little bit bigger church and had all these multi-millionaires in church. Huge business leaders, you know, 3,000 employees, flying on a jet here and there. And he's this little pastor that, you know, can barely afford to pay the bills. And he's in a room with these guys, and he's the leader. And they're making multi-million dollar decisions that affect people's lives every day. And now he's supposed to lead them. And he said, what I found out after 6 months, what I found out after a year, what I found out after 2 years of getting to know these guys, and they were so powerful, and they were powerful, and they were wealthy. And when E.F. Hutton speaks, I mean, they were those kind of people. When they said something, the room jumped. He said, what I found out was they were insecure. Every single one of them. Everyone is. You cannot escape it. So managing insecurity is a success for humility. How we manage our insecurities, because we all are. How I deal with that. How much place I give my insecurities in my life. How aggressively I attack those and combat them with the Word of God. How much I place my trust in God versus my insecurity. That's going to determine how well I walk in humility. And how well I walk in humility is going to determine how much of the favor of God is really realized in my life. Man, I want to walk in favor. All right, well, I need to dump insecurity then. So let's do that. So humility puts others first. We already went through that one, but now you see it in writing. So these three verses that we read, all three of them, and that's what it said in all of them. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, be lifted up. So here's the deal. Reality is you're going down. You have no choice in the matter. You have no choice because three things are going to happen here. You will be humbled. God is going to act in your life. And number three, you get to decide which action that is. If you take the path of humility, then the action that God is going to show up in your life with is lifting you up. If you take the path of pride, then God's action in your life will be to humble you. And I promise you that will be less enjoyable than the first one. And then there is no lifting up. I want to choose humility because we read again and again. We read it in James. We read it in Peter. We read it in Luke. We read it in Matthew. Over and over and over and over, we see that when I humble myself, God lifts me up. When I lift myself up and I want to play God, God humbles me. Yikes. Philippians 2:8, this is kind of the last one of these. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, talking about Jesus, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Pastor Fearing always used to say, when you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. It means, therefore, means because the first part of this is true, because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every other name. I was reading a commentary or an article on this, and he was talking about this verse, and he said, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. He's the second person in the Godhead. He had that place anyways, but to produce this principle on earth, Jesus came and humbled himself, and by the means of that principle, he was exalted. Not just because he was God and he was God's Son and whatever, but because of the humility that Jesus displayed in his life, God exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself, he was exalted. Now, he should be exalted anyways because he's God, but I love that Paul points that out. Paul didn't say he was exalted. He does in 100 other places. He's exalted because he's the name that is above every other name and all. I mean, and on and on and on and on. But in this section, he tells us that there was also the rule of God. The law of God was at work. Because Jesus humbled himself, the Father exalted him. If it worked in Jesus' life, it works in our life. Jesus is not just the model, but he's the means of our humility. He's the power behind it. It worked in Jesus' life. It can work in my life. I'm going to stop there today. Humility takes the lowest place. It's willing to serve others, does not look down on others, puts others first, submits and obeys to God. What area of my life am I trying to play God in? What area of my life am I, what area of my life, let's just, what the Holy Spirit was kind of highlighting today, what area of my life am I insecure in? What area of my, you ever planted stuff? We've got a garden out behind our house. And garden is incredible. And then just a little further beyond that, we got a hill that goes down to a creek. At the top of the hill, I thought, well, I won't plant this stuff in the garden. I'll plant it over here further. So we planted raspberries. In about 8 years, people kept saying, don't plant raspberries because they're going to take over everything. Well, we've got 13 acres out there. I'm like, give me raspberries until Jesus comes back. I love raspberries. Take over the whole property. Take over the neighbor's property. Go, you little children, fly. Right? Like, make your babies. Do the things. I don't know. 8 years later, everything's died, but I got one little raspberry plant that keeps coming back up and poking its head out, and then it goes down to like this, and then nothing. I'm like, 8 years. Some years I'm like, we're too much water. No more water. We're not giving any water. Nothing. Next year, water. We're going to water this thing every day. Fertilize it. Dig it up. The soil's too tight. Nothing. So I plant rhubarb out there. 10 years later, I got one scrawny little stalk of rhubarb out there. So I dig up my one raspberry, and then I found two other little peepers coming out. I plant them in my garden. I've got an entire section of my garden now that is overgrown with raspberries. Leads me to believe, because I'm a smart guy, maybe something's going on with my hill over there. Maybe something's not right in the hill. Maybe that soil, somebody dumped a bunch of don't grow here stuff on it, whatever. I don't know what it is, but it won't grow on that hill. And multiple things won't grow there, but it grows in my garden. You take humility, you take an honest attempt in our lives to walk in humility because Jesus told us to, But if we've got insecurity in that area of our life, that's like the don't grow here stuff. Guys, we've got to root out that insecurity out of our lives. We've got to root that out, that I'm nothing and everybody else is better than me. That's insecurity. That's not humility. Because true humility can't grow where that stuff is. You're going to end up like my creek hill, and that's just not pretty. Okay? We want to be like the garden. I want to be where humility grows well. I can't be insecure and humble at the same time. So I've got to root that insecurity out and fight it with the Word of God. God says, I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm forgiven. Yeah, I've got a hope and a future, right? Start getting those verses in, but don't let it lead to pride. Then let it lead the right direction. It's because He loves me that I can walk and consider others better than me. I can serve others. Not just because He told me to, because that's where life is. That's the life of Christ. That's where I'm going to be the most fulfilled. So, sorry, I said I was going to be done. I didn't mean to lie to you because I just thought of the garden thing. But all you gardeners out there, well, let's pray. Jesus, thank You for giving us such beauty in Your Word. Lord, showing us how to live. Lord, and I just pray for the new kingdom to be evident in this church, God, everywhere we go and everything we do. And give us a great week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Prayer teams, come on up.